of leadership to lead their families into appreciation for and the study of God's Word. It's encouraging. I've also noticed something else about the men. I have never seen so many kids. Little kids. In fact, I was even wondering if there may be some type of a contest on to see who could replace George Washington as the father of our country. Now, in your notes, we will not be using your notes this time. I put some things on Galatians because I wanted to go over the book of Galatians in relation to this, and then I wanted to go over the book of Hebrews in relation to this. And I'm not going to have time because I think there's some things we should clarify on faith, since there are so many things that are spurious about faith that are circulating. I think we should go over some scriptural concepts or New Testament concepts of biblical faith in the time remaining in this session, and along the way perhaps I'll get to say a few things about Hebrews anyhow as we move through the passage. I have, I think, about 8 points, and in some of these may be answering some questions that several have talked to me about faith. So if you're taking notes, we should have maybe 8 or 9 points relative to faith when you're finished with this session. Will you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where we have a principle expressed that is inescapable regardless of the dispensation in which one lived. These are New Testament concepts of faith. So that we are, what we are doing is looking at biblical faith. The first one that we're going to express is that faith is the human response, that God expects. And I'm sorry I didn't get this done. I have so much material on this that in coming up here I couldn't fully decide precisely what I wanted to communicate to you, so I sat down the other night and reduced it to this. That God expects from His person, from His essence, from who He is, His Word, and His promises. Faith is the human response that God expects from His person, His Word, and His promises. And the principle is expressed in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Okay? But without faith, it is impossible to please, and there's a pronoun inserted there. A pronoun's a babysitter that sits while the noun is out. The noun that's out is God. We could say it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must, see that word must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder, or he becomes literally a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is I am me. The verb I me, which is status quo essence verb. And he becomes. What does he become? He becomes a rewarder, a blesser. This is the word ginomai. These are two words to be in Greek. Usually when you have ginomai, it is something that one becomes that he was not before. If you're outside of Christ this morning and you're seeking to come to God, the first thing you will have to do is believe that He exists, and then He will become a rewarder if you diligently seek Him. And where He's going to lead you in reward is directly to the cross of Christ, because He can't have a whole lot of dealings with you apart from the forgiveness of your sins. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because faith will direct itself at His existence and at His blessing. This is true, as we said, whether you're pre-cross or post-cross. In other words, if you're a believer, you come to God with this same attitude of faith. Now, the word must believe. Did you see that? Must believe. Oh, I love these words in the Bible. This is the word dei. D-E-I. D-E-I is an impersonal verb that expresses a category, a fact. We would say 2 plus 2 equals 4, or we would say dei 2 plus 2 equals 4. By virtue of the facts, 2 plus 2 has to equal 4. We would say, by virtue of the fact that you are female, they, you must be womanish. By virtue of the fact that you are male, you must be mannish. And vive la différence. Have you not read that He that made them in the beginning made them... Oh, and the Catholic Bible is better. It translates it more accurately. He that created them in the beginning made them male and female. It didn't say man and woman, did it? It said male and female. Male would be the concept of maleishness, the qualities of a man. Woman would be the qualities of a woman. So if you don't know what a man is, and you're going to marry somebody, that's what you're bringing to the female. And the female needs to know what a woman is, because she's bringing that to the man. And the person who more clearly understands what this is from divine viewpoint has much better chance of success when they come together. It is death. By virtue of the nature of the fact of things, this has to be the consequence. Now, what this is talking about, by virtue of the fact that God is a... What's the first S in my essence box? Spirit. You must believe that He is, because you're not going to see Him. So if you're waiting for God to sort of come over the parapets of heaven and strike you with lightning, and have some charismatic experience where your hair stands on end, He's going to whisper in your ear, I want to save you, you're barking up the wrong tree. It's not going to happen. By virtue of the way that God has manifest Himself, you must believe that He is if you come to Him. Now, He expresses this somewhat in verse 1 when He defines faith. When He says, now faith is the substance of things... By the way, would you go back up to verse 38? Because there's your just shall live by faith. Now the just one shall live by faith, chapter 10, 38. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition or destruction. It's possible to fall away from the Lord, but you can't fall into destruction, perdition. But we are them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Now that phase two Christianity, folks. I don't have time to chase that rabbit. I wish I did. The saving of your soul is the deliverance of your soul from the effects of the sin nature. Because the sin nature has permeated your soul, your self-image, your mentality, your self-consciousness. your emotions, your senses have all been affected by the sin nature. And that all that garbage, which becomes part of your frame of reference, and you carry right over past the cross into your believing experience. God has to get rid of all that garbage. That's why growth truth is so critical for the believer. You cannot survive in the world without growth truth. Otherwise, you'll be gobbled up by the world. And you're a believer, and you're out there, and you're running around with a worldly crowd, and you're thinking the same thoughts and doing the same things. And you go to church on Sunday, and they tell you how to be saved. They tell you how to be justified. We already heard that. You have to move on to growth truth. And that growth truth has to do with the deliverance of your soul from the effects of the sin nature. So he goes on then to say, now faith. See that word believe in verse 39? We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hook that down to the word faith. In one place, you have the noun, a verb form, and now you have the noun form. But faith is the substance, the surety of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The reality is that there are unseen things in the universe like God. And my faith does not make that reality. It's already reality. Faith does not create truth. It merely responds to truth. So for crying out loud, don't make faith your God. Our faith is what our faith is a manifestation that we are responding to God, His essence, His word, His promises. Okay? Okay. Now, while we're on this one, let's go to point two, while we're in this context. I have this down as number five in my notes, but let's put it number two and then remind me if I mess up when I get there. Because this is right in this context. This faith produces confident action. In phase two of Christianity. For those of you to whom this may sound strange, redemption is looked at in three phases in the Bible. The initial stage is to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel by faith, and you are saved, you are redeemed. So then you move from that to the believer in time, and eventually you are going to be caught up to be together with the Lord in the air, whether you believe it or not, since you are one of His. So this is one, this is two, and this is three. And this is the believer in time. Now what we're saying is faith produces confident action in phase two. And what the writer to the Hebrew does is reach back into those who expressed faith in the Old Testament and watch what happens. Look at verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Faith is the substance of things. God says, there's a flood coming. Build an ark. But probably hadn't even rained upon the earth. Noah says, God said, do it. And I say, I believe him. And action proceeds. Do you see that? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen. Cain and Abel argument. God wasn't seen. One says, this is what God said to do in the past. I didn't see it. I wasn't there. But this is what he said to do. I'm going to do it. The other one says, I'm going to do it my way. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. The idea there is not fixed upon the place where he was going. He knew where he was going, but he wasn't fixed on that. It was fixed upon the fact that God told him to go. For he looked for a city which has foundation and whose builder and maker is God. By faith also Sarai herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who promised. I'm glad that's kind of a nice statement. That covers over an awful lot of sin. Because when she first heard, she what? Laughed. And I don't think it was a laugh of happiness. Therefore there sprang even of one him as good as dead. And Romans chapter 4 said he was dead sexually. Okay. Now every one of those passages express action. By faith Abel offered. By faith Noah built an ark. By faith Abraham went. By faith Sarah conceived. So what we are saying simply is that they had faith, and their faith was directed to God's word, and it was always about something unseen. So here is how they equate it. Their faith didn't create the truth. God said, this is the truth. Trust it. And this will result. And they did, and it happened. So faith always manifests itself in action. It's not passive. And I just love the story of Abraham. Now just picture Abraham. He's 99 years old. He hasn't been able to have sexual relationship for years with his wife. That's what Romans 4 tells us, about verse 16. And all of a sudden God comes and says it's time. Sarah's going to get pregnant. So they go to bed and try to have sex. They've been trying for years and it hasn't worked out too good. And it works out. And Sarah says, Abby, darling. This is wonderful. And Abby says, you're telling me? I've been dreaming about this for years. He goes down to Finkelstein's furniture store. Walks in, he's all... Mr. Finkelstein says, Abraham, what can I do for you? He says, I want to buy a rocking chair. What about time you retired, Abraham? You got enough money. No. Sarah's going to have a baby. Are you crazy? That's all in the Bible. He was dead. See, death in Scripture is always separation. Seven deaths in Scripture, all of them mean separation. He was separated from his procreative power. Why? Because Isaac had to be the son of a miracle. He's the miracle child. There had to be no flesh operation in this. It had to be something that came from God. And through Isaac is going, of course, to come the Redeemer. Faith in John's Gospel. Listen to this. John's Gospel. Faith. 100 times in verb form. Noun form in John's Gospel. Wow! What was John writing for? Tell me. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you might have life. Verb form, pistuo. The emphasis on the action. Believe, believing. Believing what? Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you might have life. Transitive verb always takes the action to the noun that follows, or whatever follows, and the value, of course, lies not in the believing, but in the object of faith. You understand what I'm trying to say here? Faith always produces confident action in phase two. So when the writer to the Hebrews wants to impress upon these people, you know, they're sitting around on their duffs, they have retrogressed, when they should have been eating the meat of the Word, they needed milk of the Word, he says in chapter 5. And when he wanted to write to them about things, he had to sort of break it down. He couldn't do it. And he says, you're sitting around and saying you have faith. Don't you know faith produces action? Okay. So Hebrews is one of these books that is seeking to move the believer on and not sit around in passivity. Now, critical to the biblical concept of faith, maybe I'll have room on here, is point 3. And by the way, if you have a question on any of these, feel free to stop me. Be glad to try to answer your questions. Faith, most of this I know you know. I don't know if you've pulled it all together. I haven't the slightest idea, but I'm trying to pull together some New Testament key verses so that we are thinking relative to this issue of faith is biblical. Faith is initiated by hearing God's message. And the message that is of primary importance to get us into phase one is the gospel. And of course, after we hear the gospel, as I just said, it is necessary for us to hear the implications of this relative to growth truth. Will you please turn to Romans 10:17? Now, I didn't ask this before. Perhaps I asked it the last time I was here. I really don't remember, but I do want to answer to this question. How many here are carrying a King James Version? Would you raise your hand? Now that, you are very strange. Would the ones carrying a New American Standard Version raise your hand? How many are carrying an NIV? Raise your hand. Just my wife and my daughter. They're not hairy ticks, so don't get any wrong ideas. This is my first. Now, I've been speaking for a lot of years, and I'm not going to tell you how many. Thought of that funny story I told the other night. I thought it was real funny. But, excuse me, misleading you here. This would have been what I would have seen, say, this is the response I would have seen, say, in 1965. But from 1985 on up to, say, to the present, approximately, it was a reverse everywhere I've been geographically. Well, I think this is a verse that needs really explained the way it's expressed in the King James, and I think in these other translations you'll find what I'm saying is translated into English that way. Look at verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Oh, the gospel was preached by Isaiah? Yes. Isaiah 53? Yes. First verse of Isaiah 53? Yes. Isaiah 53? Substitutionary atonement, probably, minimally, 8 times. I haven't looked at it recently. The gospel was preached by Isaiah. But, see the word report, verse 16. This is the word report. It is the word akae. A-K-O-E. Akae. All right, now let's go on. So again, now there should be an article in front of faith. In all texts, there's an article in front of faith. Whether your text is Receptus, from which the King James is translated, or whether your critical text, from which the New American Standard, NASB, or the NIV is translated. So then, the faith that I've been talking about that saves people comes by hearing. See that? That word hearing in verse 17 is archaic. Keep reading. And hearing by the word of God. Critical text will say by the word of Christ. So the second hearing, we have it twice, is also okay. Now, what does that mean? This means the thing heard. The thing heard. Or the message. And I believe some of the modern translations will translate it, the message. Now, I had a hard time understanding that in King James until I found out that this was an active noun that referred to something that was spoken. Faith is initiated by hearing God, or by the message. Faith cometh by the thing spoken, and the thing spoken has to come by the word of Christ. So it all harks back to the word of God and the word of God being spoken publicly. And that's the way faith comes. That's the divine design for the initiating of faith. Would you look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, and you'll see this illustrated. And while you're doing that, find Ephesians 1:13. Galatians chapter 3 and Ephesians. My Bible fell apart last night. And have to be careful with these pages. All right, Galatians 3:2. I'll read verse 1. Put it up here. Galatians 3:2. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit, notice the capital S, by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Or by the thing heard that produces faith? He is talking about phase one Christianity. You heard the message of the cross, and your response to that was faith. Okay? Now, verse 3 moves on to phase 2 Christianity. Are you so foolish, having begun in spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If you began the Christian experience by grace through faith, do you think in phase 2 that fleshly works are going to continue the work of the Spirit? Answer, no. But the point I'm trying for you to see is to see that there was an order here. They had to hear the message before they could believe, and that just makes good sense. If you have Ephesians, you'll find a very, very similar order in the 13th verse of chapter 1. I'll read verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. Trusted there is believed. In whom also you trusted, after that, notice the word order, you heard the word of truth. And that part of the word of truth that you heard concerned itself with the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, not when you believed, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The order is this. They heard, they believed, and they were immediately sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked out as God's own chosen people. Sealed simply means ownership, identification, security, and authority. That is, God has sealed you to the day of redemption, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. If you have heard the gospel and believed it, you are marked out and destined to the final possession of your bodies by God. The point that we're trying to make is that faith is initiated by hearing God's message, the gospel. Now, by the way, somebody asked me this question, so I want to tell the story. They asked me about Martin Luther. Did he believe in baptismal regeneration? Answer is no. How could he teach sola fide? How could he teach the just shall live by faith, that you'd be justified sola fide? What does sola fide mean? Pardon? Faith alone. Justified by faith alone. Every magisterial reformer believed that. How can you teach that and then teach? No, he didn't. Martin Luther was a great guy. And so if you want to criticize somebody, you got to project yourself back into that time and you say, what would I have done under those circumstances? You can criticize doctrine, but watch out for the person. When Martin Luther tacked his theses on the church door at Wittenberg in October 30th or 31st, he was simply challenging the abuse of indulgences in Saxony. And it was the standard method of challenging the church or anyone in the church to a debate. He wasn't doing anything dramatic. If you read the 95 Theses, this is very clear. And the method of challenging the debate, you tack these on the church door. Well, this marked out the date of the beginning of the Reformation. Luther immediately began teaching justification by faith, which was heresy from the Catholic perspective. Now, 100 years before Luther, a little over 100 years, there was a man in Prague, Czechoslovakia, named Johann Huss, John Huss. John Huss was a priest. John Huss also taught justification by faith because he had been challenged by a man from England named John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe believed in justification by faith. And he was so hated by the Roman Catholics that after he died, a couple centuries after he died, they dug up his grave and took his bones and threw them in the Thames River. Well, when Huss was called to the Council of Constance to defend himself and he would not recant, they burned him at the stake, right there, right on the spot. And when Luther walked to Worms, or when he drove his Mercedes to Worms, he knew all about what happened to Huss. And he stood before that august body of priests and cardinals, the National Council of Prophets and Priests. He gave his defense and he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Unless I am convinced scripturally, I will not recant. Here I stand. I can stand nowhere else. he was taking his life in his hands. And had not the Frederick II, the Elector of Saxony, spirited him away to Wartburg Castle where he hid him, Luther would have died. He'd have been killed right then. And while he's in Wartburg Castle, he writes, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Every magisterial reformer believed, sola fide, sola scriptura, sola Christo, by faith alone, by the word of God alone, by Christ alone." Well, that's a rabbit, but a good one. Faith is initiated by hearing God's message, the gospel. That about Luther is not to say that very early the Lutheran Church became very confused about their theology developed in mass confusion about what baptism was. And this is what I wanted to write my doctoral dissertation on and never got to do it at the University of Colorado because my mentor retired and they hired three young men, PhDs, to take his place, and none of them could touch the hem of the garment. And I went to this, in case you're doing graduate work, I went after suffering through about 3 years with this guy, and I submitted three possible theses, and my mentor then, who was not much older than I, said, "These are too theological." And I said, "How can you write anything about Europe in the 16th century and not be theological? It is. You can't write anything on economics. You can't write anything on politics. You can't write anything on anything that isn't theological. Unless you're totally ignorant. Then you could write a lot." Well, that's okay for the philosophy department, not history, see. Moreover, I said to my mentor, I've got it up to about here with the attitude of this department. Every PhD in this department can do research. Because research is the great, great savior of truth. I am not opposed to research, and without research you will not find historical truth. It's very necessary. But, 99.9% of every PhD is going to go out and teach history, and he is going to be a living bore. And he's going to turn everyone off that hears him. Because he doesn't know how to teach. He knows how to do research. And I feel like you're trying to make me like some monk sitting up in some room with cobwebs and these manuscripts unfolded in front of me and I'm making all these marvelous discoveries. And he says, "Well, if you're interested in education, we aren't." I said, "That's exactly the problem." You're going to... I had a friend who had to go teach a survey of American history, and he was, "Oh, gee, I don't know if I can handle this." But boy, could he do the research in the library. We're skewed in this country. I maybe could have pronounced that a little different way there, but... Oh. Let's go on, okay? Teaching comes first, and hence this next point is a sort of corollary of number two. Would this be number four? Okay, faith, therefore, because of the nature of biblical faith, demands truth. Demands truth. As you can expect, I didn't make a whole lot of points that day. But I thought it was kind of nice. He did ask me to be a graduate assistant after that. And I couldn't do it. I had a family and so on. But anyhow, let's get on with it. Faith, therefore, demands truth or content. Truth content as its object. And what that means is teaching truth is first and primary. You see, that's why in churches like this one, we emphasize the necessity of the person that's going to stand up here, that he open up the book and he tell, that's proper, right? The content of a paragraph of Scripture, which means he has to have studied and known and understood so that he can communicate the truth, because that's the way faith comes. It is by the thing heard, the message heard. Teaching becomes primary. An objective message to be approached as such, and therefore not to be approached as an experience. So, what do? In our fundamental churches, the pastor says, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Now I want to tell you a little story. I was down at the coast, and I ran into this guy down at the coast, and we did this and that, and for 15 minutes, he rambles on, and you still haven't gotten to the text. So finally he gets the text, and he reads it, and bingo, he springs off into some other story, and you get it all done, and by the church and says, what were we studying in church today? Well, there was this, it was about being down there at the beach, and we did this and we did that. And, yeah, but what about the passage? Well, I don't know anything about the passage. We sort of reverse the coin. The emphasis of the Scripture is that faith cometh by the thing heard. And so what happens then, we are asking people to have faith in our experience, because that is the message that is normally presented in fundamental Bible-believing churches. I was saved when I was flying at 16,000 feet, and the hair on my head stood up. Lightning must have struck. At least it struck me. And so a guy sitting out there says, boy, that never happened to me. I must not be saved. Or you had the deeper life guy. Now I had this experience, and ever since that, I've been living on a higher plane. And you're sitting out there and you're saying, gee, I don't know if I live my life on that high plane. Look how pious that person looks. And so they keep coming on, and they're way up here, and you're way down here. I'll tell you how to get from down here to up here, except by illustrating it from experiences. And so then you go away with the idea, I guess I have to have the experience before I can get up there. That is absolutely, totally contrary to the biblical concept of faith. The biblical concept of faith always has a biblical message, a word of God that needs to be understood, and then our response is, we need to believe it. And the proof that we believe it is that we begin to apply it in our daily lives. It's so easy to sit here, isn't it, and say, boy, that was really good stuff. Yep, yep. Well, you just wait. Your house is probably going to fall apart next week, and I'm worried about me because I'm the teacher. I'm the one up here saying our faith has to be directed toward God. How's he going to test me? He will. I guarantee you he's going to test me. Sometimes God gives the test first and the lessons after. There has to be a trial of our faith. Not because God doesn't know what we really believe, but to teach us what we're really going to trust in. Faith demands truth, content. Therefore, teaching is faith. Faith always looks to content. Let me show you that in relationship to the gospel. Let me show you that in relation to the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this is an explanation of the gospel. Now, I want you to notice how Paul defines the gospel and then the effect of believing it. First Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which also you have received. Now, for those of you who are pastor students, that have received is an aorist active. Whenever the writer uses the aorist tense, he is not interested in how the action took place. He's simply interested in the fact of the action. So you will, if you study Greek, you say the aorist tense is the point tense. That doesn't mean it happened, poof. It means it happened. I don't care how it happened, and it is a point fact that it happened. Poof. So when he preached to them, they received the gospel, past tense, fact, and wherein ye stand, perfect tense. That means they're fixed and rooted and grounded, and it's permanent in the gospel. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless the gospel's empty. But it's not. And then he tells the gospel. This is the content of what he preached to them. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Content. This is the message he brought. Christ died. Historic fact. He was buried. Aorist tense. Proves he died. He was raised. Perfect tense. This is an aorist up here. You teenagers got all this? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Proves he died. He was raised. Perfect tense. It's abiding results. He's going to stay raised. He's not going to die again. Proves he is alive. And this is the canceled check, so to speak. The proof of the efficacy, the value of the death of Christ as seen from the Father. These are historic facts. Present the historic facts. God expects a faith response to the content of the gospel. What do we do? What do evangelicals do? Wouldn't you like to receive Christ into your heart? What in the world does that mean? Everybody here, have you received Jesus Christ into your heart? And then to embarrass the ones that haven't, he says, "Would the ones who have, would you raise your hand?" And the guy that hasn't, he goes, "You know what they do when they do that, and I'm out there? I don't raise my hand. Where's my buddy Mike? See that, Mike? I'm a rebel too. It just irks me." The best you can say for a person who receives Christ into his heart is he's positive toward Jesus Christ. That's all you can say. Didn't say anything about the gospel. Biblical faith demands accurate content, truth, and to be saved, the accurate content has to concern itself with the gospel. And Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, about 2 years after he had been with them, says, "When I was with you, I preached the gospel to you, and you received it. It's a fact you did, and now you stand in it." That's a historic fact. I brought you content. Okay, so what we're saying up here is that faith demands content as its object, and consequently, number five, its value, faith's value, is totally in its object. Now, what this does is point six. Because the value is in the object and not in the faith, is that faith is the only act of appropriation. It should be APP. Is the only act of appropriation compatible with grace. Or I could say this another way. Faith is the only act of appropriation that is excluded from a work classification. Or I could say it another way. Faith is compatible with grace and therefore excludes any concept of works. Okay, will you turn to Romans 4? Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Verse 3 I'll read. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word counted is imputed. It's a bookkeeping term, Tom. I guess you know, I'm sure you know that, though. It means to put it down as true. God put it down as true that Abraham was righteous. Somebody asked me a question about that. They said that's found in 15:6, right, of Genesis? Yeah. And it was after Melchizedek and so on, and the promise of God came to Abraham and he would do this and this and this, and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The statement it sums up all that Abraham had been doing in believing God. It's like a summary statement. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees on the basis of the promise of God. Everything he did was on the basis of the promise of God. And the idea is that because he believed God, he had imputed righteousness. And that also had to hold true for a sacrificial system under which he operated. Faith is the only act of appropriation compatible with grace. Read the next verse. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness or imputed as righteousness to his account. So what we're saying in verse 4 is, if you work for something, somebody's indebted to you to pay you for it. At least that's supposed to be the way it works out. I told you the story about the boy shoveling snow. Did I tell that? Did I tell it in Duluth or up here? Duluth. I better tell it up here. Sorry for the repetition. This is a very apropos story for Minnesota. This boy was about 14. And his father said, son, you're getting big enough. You ought to be lending a little more hand around the house. And he said, Let's say when it snows, you shovel our place. Is that fair? And you're the biggest one. The kid says, okay. Well, next door there was Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith didn't have any kids, so he came over. He says, Johnny, he says, I wonder if you'd shovel my walk when it snows. He says, I'll pay you for it. And would you be willing to do that? And the kid says, yeah, I'll do that. So a big snow came. His dad comes home from work, and he notices on their walk and up the driveway and into the door, there was a track as wide as the shovel. But next door at Mr. Smith's house, driveway was all cleared off, in front of the ground, garage it was all cleared off, sidewalks were all cleared off. So his father calls him and says, "Hey, John, I notice when I come home there's just a track into the house. But Mr. Smith's house, it's all cleared off. You know, what do you got to say about this?" John looked at him and said, "Hey, Dad, that's the difference between socialism and capitalism." When you work for something, say you worked all week, and you went to get your paycheck, and they say, "We're going to be gracious to you and pay you for this week." Say, you're not being gracious to me. You're not being gracious to me unless you give me, you know, a couple hundred bucks tipped, and that's great. Because I work for that money. So what Paul says relative to Abraham, or to all of us, "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned to grace, but to debt." They owed it to you. Well, you'll never be able to say that about salvation. Salvation is appropriated by faith. And if you'll just look across the page, you'll find out that it is compatible with grace. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, but I'll have to read some previous verses. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith," or the righteousness that comes by faith, or the faith kind of righteousness. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where the law is, there is no where no law is, there is transgression. Therefore it," now that "it," even though it's supplied in King James, take and loop it up to the word, the righteousness of faith that ends verse 13, and you got the antecedent of that "it." "For it," the righteousness of faith, or the "it," that righteousness, "is out from faith, that it might be by election." No, that it might be by grace. If you look at the previous page in your Bible, we looked at this verse, I think, last night. Verse 27. "Wherefore is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Faith is the only act of appropriation that is compatible with the grace way of life. So we can say then, sort of a closing statement, and I had a question that I may try to answer in another quote. "Therefore, faith is not a work." Now, do I have to explain it? Don't those verses make that clear, that faith is not a work? It is a response compatible with grace. It is a response compatible with grace. Aren't you glad you are saved by grace through faith? Because faith is the only system of perception that is universal or universally possible. See, man had a universal need, as we saw this morning in Romans. The universal need was, chapter 1, there was no righteousness of God in the Gentile method. Chapter 2, there was no righteousness of God in the Jewish religion. There was no righteousness in keeping or trying to keep the law. Conclusion, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God displayed his righteousness in a way at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a universal need and he has a universal means compatible with the need. Faith is perception. Or a way of perception, a way of knowing, a way of perspicacity. What are the other ways of knowing? Pardon? Empiricism. Now what is the empirical method? This is the God of the 20th century. Scientific method, okay. This is the scientific method. And what is that? Observe. Observe. Record. Analyze. Establish a thesis. Test. Conclude. Equals possible truth. The law of probability. All science operates on the basis of law of probability. Now, one time I grew a mustache and nobody noticed. I'd love to be able to grow a beard like some of you guys can. I like beards. See, one thing women can't do is grow a nice beard. They can be lawyers and doctors and smart enough guys, but they can't grow a real nice beard. You know, some people aren't as observant as us. Did you notice that some kids in your class are really more observant than you are? As far as analyzing things, some people just aren't analytical at all. They don't even care. This takes some concentration. This takes ability, doesn't it? What's the other form? Rationalism? Well, that we just excluded half of the population. I won't tell you which half. No, that's not that. This guy's wife accidentally was pulling in the garage and her foot slipped off the brake and went on the gas pedal and she went right through the back of the garage. And she felt terrible. She came in the house. She says, "Oh, darling, I don't know how to tell you. I did the dumbest thing. Oh, just awful. I went through the garage." "What? Did you do any damage?" Yeah, the whole front of the car, you know, the garage was terrible. "Oh my goodness, how could you do such a dumb thing?" Now, he missed his shot, right? He missed his chance right there. I mean, he really had a chance to be her hero. But he's, you know, he's one of us typical guys, you know, typical average American guy. 46 around the waist, 92 around the golf course, and worthless around the house. And so, he had a real chance right there. You know, he could have taken in her arms like he should have done. Consoled her and said, "It's okay, it's only material things, you know, that can be replaced, you can't." You know, all those nice things you think about after you've blown it. By the way, ladies, submission is ducking so the Lord can whack your husband when he's on that side of the head. So she says, "Yeah, I know it was dumb." He says, "It really was dumb." He says, "You're beautiful, but you're dumb." And he went on, you know, for about 3 days like that. And finally, and he said, I just don't know why." She says, I don't know, or he kept saying, "I don't know why God made you beautiful and dumb. But just, you know." So she finally had enough, and she says, "If you'll just shut up for a minute, I'll tell you why God made me beautiful and dumb. He made me dumb so I'd love you, and he made me beautiful so you would love me." Some people just aren't as rational as others. That's a capacity. Capacity, that's why you study math. One of the reasons you study math is so you can solve things logically. So you can break off little blocks. You have this massive problem, and it just seems, I'll never solve that problem. Oh, you can. You solve it by breaking off little sections, and you solve that first. And you move on to another, and you move on to another so that you're thinking rationally, coherently. And finally you solve the problem. Well, some people just aren't too good in that area. This takes skill. As does this. Aren't you glad you're not saved on the basis of rationalism and imperialism? We'd never make it, half of us. Maybe 90%. But this, the whole human race, can exercise. And only those who do exercise it in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ are and will be saved. Faith is not psychosis, retreating from reality. Faith is not credulity, belief contrary to truth, belief contrary to reality. Faith is not indoctrination. You can be indoctrinated, to quote John 3:16, in five languages. You can win all the sword drills in your church. You can repeat a catechism. There are certain facts that have reached the cognitive level, and you repeat after me. You can parrot secondhand knowledge, which is usually what catechism is. You're nodding your head. And then evangelicals often consider this or consider this an adequate level of Christian faith. It is not. Faith is not conformity. All right, we don't have a catechism in our church, but we sure have a conformity. We just force everybody to conform to certain customs and mumble certain words. Always do the right thing under pressure to conform. And again, forgive me, Duluth, young people, for repeating something, but we send our kids off to college. They've been in the church, they've been in our Christian homes, and they've nodded their heads. It looked like they conformed, it looked like they were believers, and they went off to college and they took Comparative Religion 1, 101, Religion 101. And out the door went Christianity. And they came home, and their mother says, I knew I shouldn't have sent them off to college. They went off there and they ruined their faith. No, they didn't. They never had any faith in the beginning. They had some emotional response to something. They had some feeling. Or they tried to mimic somebody's experience. Or they repeated. They parroted. They mimicked the words because that was the custom in the church. You say, we don't have a catechism. Well, what do? We say, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come forward and confess Christ. Structured confession. Because we say, we rationalize and we say, he that confesseth me before men, I will confess before the Father. Now come forward and confess Christ as your Savior. Is Christ your Savior? Yeah. They've done that, perhaps. Young people, listen to me. Boys and girls, we can't see your faith. We can't see what you're trusting. But God can. No. And if he's one of you, or if you're one of his, he's going to show you when you're trusting the wrong thing. But if you're trusting the gospel, simple faith in the concrete historic facts of Jesus Christ's death for you, and you're trusting that as a reliable object to be saved, then you're saved. But we can't see that. The only thing we can see is your life, how you live. And on the basis of that, we're not going to judge whether you're going to heaven or hell. Not our job. Our job is to propagate biblical truth about God. Your job is to personally respond to it and apply it to your life. Now, are there questions? I didn't answer the question. Is faith a gift? What about the relationship of spiritual gift of faith? What is that? So we'll have to save that for maybe the next time. Any questions? Yes, question. I missed the last part. Why did I use the... I can't hear. So. From instead of towards. Okay. Let me go back and look at point one. Right here. Oh, yeah. Faith is the human response that God expressed. Well, the from would be from the revelation of His person, His word, and His promise. Okay, so we can make this two ways. We could say from and toward. Yeah, that's a good question. It always expresses us up to... First, the from has to come. That would be the information. Yeah, right. The teaching. And then the toward comes. Yeah. Good question. Is there another question? No questions. Lucid, clear, great. Question? Yes. Probably Melanchthon. Melanchthon, his disciple Melanchthon, who is the preceptor of Germany, the teacher of Germany. Second generation. He knew Luther. He was with Luther for a while, but he is the one who reduces the Lutheran teaching to doctrine. You ever hear of him? Terrible. Lutheran church is failing every way I can think of. Melanchthon is the preceptor, the teacher of Germany. Melanchthon sets up the educational system for the Lutheran. Luther insisted what? That the Word of God be translated into German. I have a Lutheran Bible. Melanchthon then begins to organize the doctrine and sets up the educational system. Luther did the translation, yes. Yeah, what's happened since Lutheran, or what's happened to his concepts? Yes, the Lutheran Church believes in baptismal regeneration, if that's what you're asking, yes. Yes. Yeah, that's not too good. No, that's not true. Yeah. Now, what I suggest, you get T. Roland Baynton's book on the life of Luther. Roland Baynton, B-A-I-N-T-A-I-N, I think. Baynton, yeah. Excellent biography of Luther. Here I Stand, it's called. You can get it in any library, any public library will have it. Roland Baynton. Question? Well, it gets ascribed to Luther because all of Lutheranism gets ascribed to Luther. All of Lutheranism does, because he is the founder, so to speak. It takes his name, right? But if you study his life, you'll find that Luther was more concerned with teaching and teaching students and so on than he had in his home. And then Melanchthon, who becomes one of his students, and then is the second generation, becomes the organizer of the doctrine. Luther did an awful lot of writing. Luther also believed that baptism was by immersion in the New Testament. Any other questions? Yeah. No, they sprinkled then. The standard form of baptism by immersion, was immersion until almost the 13th century. That was the standard form. That is not to say that they didn't sprinkle, that is not to say that they didn't pour, but the standard mission was still immersion. Any other questions? That's the history of doctrine, and it's real fun to take these doctrines. By the way, I'm going to be doing at Jay Chapel's on Labor Day. I'm going to be doing the Labor Day conference. And we're considering, at least it's not fixed in stone yet, but he asked me about church history or Galatians. And I have written a book on Galatians, and so this is how this came up. And I said, how about if we do the theme of Galatians and then show historically how it was perverted, which is to say, the origin of the Roman Catholic Church and its doctrine of justification. So we will be doing, probably at Jay Chapel's, the theme of Galatians, how it got perverted in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century, the net result that comes out after the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215, what happens then in the 16th century. We will relate the status quo Roman Catholic position with Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian, and then the radicals. That's us, Bible believers. So maybe some of you could go to that. It is. If you go there, you will have a living ball, I tell you. Fun thing. The Labor Day weekend. Question, Tom. Yeah, I'd be willing. Sure. What did he say? I'll send you a trip up there. How could I say this? It would be marvelous to come when I could see something beside white. Okay. Other questions? Wait, you've been real patient. This is not light stuff, and I thank you very much. Other questions? We'll pray. Oh, we have one more session tomorrow.